Yes. Yes, we got something. Sorry about that. Well, this is not how I planned to start out today. That was not in my plan. That's okay. It is good to be with you guys today. I'm using technology today, so it's got me a little extra nervous because I don't trust it. I think it's set to go off in 5 hours, so sermon is not that long, don't worry. But I shouldn't lose my way either then, I'm hoping. Well, it's good to be with you folks today. Great to be back. I don't know, there's a lot of you that I see that I don't think I met last time. We were here candidating. It was a whirlwind, a great whirlwind, but it was a whirlwind. So it seems I feel a lot more relaxed this time being with you, and we're excited to be here. As Shane said, we're doing a little house shopping. That's the reason that drew us back this weekend. The kids are off, obviously, so we got a little extra time. So tomorrow, Marvell is going to take us around and show us a number of houses and start looking at that process. So we're excited on that as well. We're excited to hopefully get here sooner than later. As hopefully most of you know, I do own an appliance repair business in Swift Current, where we are. And so part of the process is whatever's going to happen with that and what the Lord wants to do with my business. I do have a couple potential people looking at the possibility of the business right now and whether they can find a technician to kind of do the work for them. So you can be praying for that for us, as well as the house search this weekend. And all that has to kind of tie together for us to be able to finally make our way here. We're ready to go now, but we know we need to wait on the Lord's timing and for what he wants to do. And so we appreciate your prayers on that. We appreciate you putting your confidence in me coming as your senior pastor and what that will be and what that will look like. I look forward to meeting all of you at some point along the way and what the Lord wants to do through us as we wait on him and as we look to serve him. So again, great to be with you here this morning. We're going to look in John chapter 14 that Bree read for us earlier. We're going to make our way through that passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever you use to get there, you can turn there with me and we'll work through that passage this morning. But before we do that, let's just maybe bow our heads and pray together and invite the Spirit to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that you are holy and righteous and that you know all things and you are sovereign over all things. And Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you have sent to us to live in us, to speak to us, to transform us from the inside, to make us more like Christ. And we pray that you would use your word this morning. Speak to each one of us, where we are, what we're struggling with, where we're distant from you. Just use your word this morning to speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was growing up, I had not a fascination, but I had a number of choose your own adventure books. Anyone familiar with those? Did you see those growing up? Yeah, even some younger people. I thought I was going to really date myself, but that's good. I loved those books. If you're not familiar with them, it was basically a storyline that you would start reading, and as you got to a certain place, it would give you options of, as the commander of the ship, what would you do in this circumstance? Would you do this, or would you do this? If you're going to do this option, then go to page whatever. If you're going to choose the other one, you go to the other page, and you go through the book like that, and you make your choices of which way you want to go. And if you make the wrong choice, which you don't know until further into the story, then all of a sudden, it's a dead end, or something happens that the story is over. If you make the right choices, you get to the successful completion of your mission or whatever the storyline would be. And so you have all these options of ways that you can go. And you never really know. You're kind of basing it on maybe what the story says. When you're a kid, you're just saying, I'll try this one. And if that one doesn't work, if you die, then you go back to where you kind of made that one choice and then you start over again. But you have options. You have choices. You're choosing a way that you think is right for the story. And in our day and age, many people are living like those stories, choosing a way that seems best to them. As Scripture said in the time of Noah, everyone was doing right in their own eyes, and that seems to be more and more reality in our world today. And more people are choosing a way of life for them that suits them, but it's leading to trouble. It's leading to difficulty. And that, I would say, is a big part of why our world is so troubled today. It's a big part of why so many, as Scripture calls us, are lost, searching, looking for a way to choose that will bring some sort of life or hope or purpose or meaning. And you don't have to look long in the news to see that. I mean, Jake referenced the Colton Bushy, Gerald Stanley case. You look at the Florida shooting this last week. You see all sorts of people making choices in government, in personal life, that is leading to what seems to be issues of trouble and brokenness and hurt and lives being lost. And so as we come to John chapter 14 this morning, we're used to verse 6, where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? We all kind of know that. If we've grown up in the church, we're familiar with that passage. We use it to reference that that is the way that we come to God by faith for salvation. But as I studied this passage this week, as I really worked through these verses we're going to work through this morning, I found that it is a great passage of comfort. It's not just showing us the way to God, but it's a passage that in a troubled world, in a world that seems to be going all over the place and difficulty coming, that it brings great comfort to our hearts and to our minds and to our souls as we work through it, as we really dig into what God is saying in these verses in John chapter 14 and what Jesus teaches us. Now, as we get into this, if we go back into 13 and even beyond that a little bit, but we're going to get a bit of context out of chapter 13, we see that the disciples are coming into a troubled time. This is the upper room discourse that we call it. This is where Jesus is sitting down, you know, just really hours before he's about to be hung on the cross. And he's sitting down with them. And he's speaking into their lives. He's preparing them. He's in some ways working through some of the issues in their heart. And we see that there's all sorts of trouble, even in their own lives, even amongst the disciples who had walked with Jesus for these years, who had seen him work. And so we see Jesus a number of times saying, I won't be with you very much longer. I'm not going to be around. I'm going to die. And we see that throughout this upper room discourse. We see Judas leaving the group to betray Jesus, to be the one that gives him up to those who are looking to take his life. We see Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him despite his passionate plea, his passionate heart for Christ, saying, I will give my very life for you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. Not at this point anyways. You're going to deny me. You're going to betray me. You're going to walk away from me. And so in the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of this situation of trouble, you can just imagine if you were one of the disciples who loved Jesus, who had spent those 3 years walking with him, seeing him do miracles, seeing him speak into your life and into the life of the Jewish people, not always understanding, obviously, and we'll see that in this passage, but growing passionately in love with Jesus Christ and him saying these things, and the brokenness of the hearts of the disciples and the confusion and the wondering of why. What is going on? Why is he saying these things? And Jesus, again, knowing his disciples' hearts in chapter 14, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, how can they not be troubled? How can they not be struggling with these things that Jesus is laying? Judas, one of them, had just left to betray Jesus, to give him up. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus is looking in this passage to comfort the hearts of the disciples, not take them out of the difficult circumstances that they were about to enter, not to walk away from being crucified on the cross, not to make life easier for them, but to prepare them for the difficulty ahead, to prepare them for the struggles that they would have, to comfort their hearts in this. And he says that the key to their hearts not being troubled is to believe in God and believe also in him. In other words, trust in God. Trust also in me. And in the rest of the passage, he lays out for them why and how they can, in their belief, in their trust in God and in Jesus Christ, how they can find the comfort they need in those circumstances. So in the first few verses here, and starting in verse 2, he lays out, really, that there's a better place, a better person, a better way than the trouble that's before them, than the trouble that they're facing. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Jesus says the Father's house has many rooms. In other words, there's room for many to come and join the Father. There's room for all, really. I mean, many in our world are saying that Christianity is very exclusive. And in a way it is, because there's a way to get to that, and we'll talk about that. But John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." There's many rooms in the Father's house. There's many rooms for any who will believe. There's many rooms for all those who would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to have the hope of going to the Father's house, of being a part of the Father's presence. The Father has many rooms for each of us. There's a better place, a place in the presence of the Father. And Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, the indication here is not necessarily he's going to be an interior decorator and get each room ready for each disciple, but rather what he was about to do on the cross was going to prepare the way for them to go. Was going to prepare the way for them to find a room in the Father's house. That Jesus Christ was the one, the way. That what Jesus was about to do, what was about to happen to Jesus Christ, was filled with purpose. All these things that he shared with him, of not being around long, being crucified, being killed, were not just something that was going to happen to him. It was filled with a purpose. And all the things that they were about to experience were not struggles of this world, struggles they would face. Jesus, his whole mission on earth was filled with purpose to lead us and to prepare the way to be able to be in the presence of the Father. That's why Jesus had come. And so he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Knowing their hearts, knowing that they believed, knowing that they wanted to follow him and yet weren't quite there. And then he says, if I go, I will come back for you. I mean, can you imagine again how much the disciples must have been struggling, not only to grasp, but the brokenness of their hearts to think that their life would now be without Jesus, that he was leaving them. But he says to them, not only am I going, but I'm going to a better place. I'm going there for a purpose. And I'm going to come back for you. If I go, I will come back and take you to be with me. That's what the disciples wanted. They didn't want to see him go. You can, and maybe we can't even imagine what they would have experienced as far as peace and hope and yet struggle as they walked along with Jesus. Being in the presence of Jesus. How much that would have meant, how much that would have changed them, how much that would have empowered them. And Jesus says, if I go, and as I go, and when I go, I'm going to return. I'm going to come back for you and to take you to be with me. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, passage quite often used at funerals. But again, passage of great comfort says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Jesus has just laid out for his disciples words of great comfort. Their world is about to be shaken completely. And Jesus says, going to a better place, going to prepare that place for you, to provide the way to it for you, and I'm going to come back to take you to be with me. But the disciples are in panic mode at this point, it seems. And we see this in Thomas's reply. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Lord, we don't get it. What are you talking about? You said you're going to the Father's house. You're going to prepare a place. You're going to come back. And we know the way. Well, we don't know the way. Like, to me, as I read through this, I can sense a bit of panic in Thomas's words. But like, because we want to be with you, Jesus. We want to follow you where you're going. You're our Messiah. You're our teacher. You're everything to us. We want to go with you, and yet we don't really know the way. How do we get there? I can remember as a kid, I think it was a Walmart, but I didn't. Now that I think of it, I don't know if the Walmart was around when I was a kid. It might have been a Woolco. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Woolco. But I can remember it was just being in a store like that in Swift Current. And I was looking at something, and my mom kind of was off somewhere else. And all of a sudden, I thought I was lost. I was filled with sheer panic. And so I started walking around looking for her. I can't even remember if I was calling. And I can remember, I don't know, I was coming around an aisle, and all of a sudden these three, I assume they were teenagers at that time, came around the corner, and one of these guys rubbed my head as he went by. And that put a little more panic in my heart, because I'm not sure what's going down here. They just kept going. But I was walking around, and finally I did find my mom. But if you've ever been lost or lost one of your children, you can understand this sense of panic, right? And I think that's sort of what's stirring in Thomas's heart. Right, the sense of you're going, you're leaving us, and you say we can come with you, and we know where you're you're going, but we don't know where you're going, so how can we get there? And how can you leave us? And all these things that would be stirring in his heart. And so Jesus, knowing this sheer panic in their heart, lays out for the disciples, yes, I'm going to the Father, but I will come back for you. But he lays out not only hope for that future sense, but for the presence now in saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, or except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In the midst of their panic, of wondering where Jesus was going and why he was leaving and how they would find him, Jesus says, you already know. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Sorry, I just got to make an adjustment here, I think. Popping off. There we go. That's better. No one comes to the Father except through me. They've known him. They've walked with him. They've learned from him. They've seen him do miracles. They know the way to the Father. They just didn't know they knew the way to the Father. They just don't, in many ways, understand what Jesus is teaching. And until the Spirit comes, really don't grab onto it until then. But he says, you already know the way. I'm the way. That's why he said at the start, believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is the way to the Father. In other words, he was about to open the door to free access to the Heavenly Father. A Father to them who was probably mysterious and removed. Father who in Hebrew and Jewish tradition was someone that you could not see, who if you got into his presence would die. Jesus is saying, I am the way to him. I am the way to access the Father in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to flip over there real quick, and you can as well if you want. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews lays out just what Jesus has done by dying on the cross for us, giving us free access to the Father, to be in his presence, to not just have to wait until eternity, to be in the room in our Father's house and to see him and to be there, but we can access him now. We've been given full confidence, full assurance to enter the Holy of Holies in front of a holy God because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross that has cleansed our hearts, that has put his righteousness, his rightness before God on us, as those who believe in him, so that we can enter the presence of the Father. What great comfort that is, that we do not just have a God that is so far removed, like the Israelites often would have seen him or felt like he was, but we have a God who is present by his Spirit, that we can walk in his power, we can talk to him with our worries and our cares, who is ever present with us by his Spirit. And that, in the next passage in chapter 14, Jesus starts talking about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit to be that comfort, to be that guide, to be that helper. But Jesus says, here's the hope that you have. In my Father's house are many rooms. Many rooms for any who will believe in the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to provide that way to that room. But in the meanwhile, I've given you access to the Father in heaven, who is all-powerful, who is the creator of all things. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so not only is Jesus said, there's a better place, there's a better way to the Heavenly Father, but he says, we can know the Father through him. It's not only that we have access to the Father, but that we can really know who the Father is through Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The fullness of God dwell in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we can learn who the Father is and what the Father's heart is. One of the things I wondered and thought about as I was going through this section is, if you studied my life, and as you get to know, once we move here and you get to know me, would there be things that you would perhaps, not knowing my Father, would maybe decipher about my Father? It's interesting. I don't know if you guys have noticed this as you've gotten older. I'm 42. And it's probably in the last few years that I'm starting to really see things come out in my life that sound and look just like my Father. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Maybe you're not at that stage yet. But there's certain things that I do, certain ways that I react, certain things that I say that really show my Father. Now, again, probably you wouldn't know that, not knowing my Father. But there's certain things that you could possibly decipher from who I am and what I do and how I react and all those things about maybe what my Father is like. And same with you. Maybe there's things that I could, that you do, that I could see you do that would look like what your Father does or did. Ways that you react or speak even. It's amazing how even you can just, all of a sudden a phrase comes out and you say, oh man, that sounds just like my Father. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. If we want to learn about God the Father, what his heart is like, who he is, what he does, we can learn it through Jesus Christ. He says, because Philip comes back with the question, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Not just to go to the Father, just show us, and we'll be happy with that. That's all we need for now. And Jesus replies, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Everything that Jesus did came out of the authority of the Father, the working of the Father through him. He says, not even my words were my own, they were the Father's. That's how connected he was to the Father, even in his earthly time. He says, if you can't see it in my words, then see it in the miracles. That's the working of the Father. The Father who wants us to be filled and have the life that is full now. know that we won't experience that life fully now because of sin, but that God is working by the work of His Son, through the work of His Spirit, to change us, to fill us with His life and His peace, with His joy and His power. And so as we study through the words and the workings of Jesus Christ, as we look at John chapter 14, He shows us the heart of the Father. The Father that has room for everyone, who has provided the way to those rooms, to His presence, who's given us free access to Him, and that we can learn from His Word who He is and how He loves us and what He says about us and who we are and who He wants us to be. And that we have a Father that wants to be discovered. A Father that wants to be known. A Father that wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. A Father that is for us, not against us. That's the Father that Jesus has displayed to us. And finally, He says, not only has Father prepared a place, prepared the way, He's given us full access to Him, and we can know Him and walk with Him and love Him. But He goes on in this last part, which is some complete. He's already given us all these things. He's already done, or for the disciples at this point, about to do all that through Jesus Christ. But for us, in today's age, has done all that for any who will believe. He also says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Now, we don't necessarily have time to really dig into this because there's a lot here, and we have to be careful of what it's saying. We have to take it in light of other scripture. But this is what I want us to take from it. The Father, through Jesus, by the Spirit, which He hasn't added in at this point, wants to use you. He wants to use me to do the things that He has done, to do things even greater. And I would say at this point that what God wants us wants to use us for is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to many and see hearts changed and transformed. Does God still do miracles? I believe He does. He's still doing amazing things in that sense. But to change, see a heart changed that is broken, that is sinful, that is rebellious, that wants nothing to do with God, is probably one of the greatest miracles we can see. Because if you know your own heart, and my own heart, it's not only stubborn. Like I said, it's rebellious. It's not going to do anything that it doesn't want to. It's not going to change for no one. I'm going to do what I want to do if I want to do it for me. That's my heart, sinful heart, broken, rebellious heart. And when God can use you and me to simply share this truth of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, to show them God has said, come to Me. And God uses that to change the hearts and the lives of many. What a great miracle that is. And God wants to use each one of us. He's given us the hope of eternity, right? The hope of the many rooms that are available for us to live in the presence apart from sin and brokenness. He's given us access to Him here and now. but he also wants to work through us. Doesn't want us just to sit in that comfort. He wants to work through us, his church. In 2018, in Middle Lake, in Swift Current, in Africa, in China, and he wants to move. He wants to change hearts. And this passage, in the midst of a troubled world, not only gives us hope and comfort, it gives us mission and direction to be used by God. And he wants, in this world around us of trouble and brokenness, to bring life to all those who will believe. Shane, you want to come up and close?
Thank you for that word of encouragement and challenge. We appreciate it. I'm going to ask that you stand for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.